I'm sad to say that today is the last message in our series. I love my church. I have enjoyed this series. I have enjoyed sharing this series, and I kind of hate to see it come to an end. But I'm really thankful that we've had this time to go through this series of messages and thinking about the church and who we are as the church and who we are called to be as the church. And today, we're going to be talking and kind of ending this and rounding this out. And you can see the topics that we've talked about over the last several weeks. And we're going to talk about sharing. And we're going to be talking from a passage in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But what I'd like to do for just a moment, how many of you remember, and this is going to be a little bit of going back, okay? I'm going to refer back to maybe a little bit in the first sermon. I'm going to go back. This passage, if any of you mark your Bibles, you may notice in the margin of your Bible, sometimes I used to have a lot of people would say, well, you know, they would always put the date and my initials and stuff in the margin of their Bible near the passage that I preach from. And if I ever preach from the same passage again, you know, you preach from that not too very long ago. I said, no, but it's not the same sermon. Don't worry. But anyway, I'm going to go back to a passage that I preached from actually almost exactly a year ago. But we're going to look at it from a little different perspective, okay, in Matthew 5. But what I want to go back to for just a moment, just to kind of give us some groundwork for the message this morning. How many of you remember in the first message I talked about one of my new favorite restaurants? Anybody remember that? How many remember what the name of that restaurant was? What was it? Wow, y'all are good. First service, nobody listened. I'm glad you remembered the sermon. No, I was teasing them. They just didn't want to say it, but they remembered. Anyway, I talked about a restaurant that I had visited and Positano, and it quickly became one of my favorite restaurants. I mean, I can almost taste the chicken stromboli right now. I'll see y'all later. Okay, no, really. But we talked about our favorite restaurant. And when you think about your favorite restaurant, all of us, I assume, have our favorite restaurant, a place that we like to go, or maybe more than one, you know, you like to go. You know, what are some things that make it your favorite? Okay, I want to suggest that for most all of us, there are probably at least three things that make a restaurant a favorite restaurant. Something that makes it special, something that makes it stand out, something that makes us want to go back again and again, okay? And I want to suggest that there maybe there's three things. I think it's probably pretty much the same for all of us, maybe not, but I think it's probably pretty close. But I want to suggest that it comes down to three things. Food, naturally, good food, as Randy interjected this morning. Good food, atmosphere, and service. Am I right? Good food, atmosphere, and service. It's all about what you see, what you get, and what you taste. Okay? What you see, what you get, and what you taste. And if you're here this morning, you're just kind of a math person. I'm going to give you an equation. Okay? You ready? You can write this down if you want to. You don't have to. You probably won't remember this after you leave here today, but just in case you want an equation, it goes something like this. Food plus atmosphere plus service equal experience. Right? Food plus atmosphere plus service equal experience. And that's almost true across the board when we talk about restaurants. That favorite restaurant, those places that we really like to go. Those are the three things that typically interest us the most. How's the food? How's it feel? How's it look? If you like my wife, one of the first things you look for is the sanitation grade. You know, how's it look? What's the atmosphere? You know, that kind of thing. And is the service any good? Okay, now keep that in mind. Apply this to I love my church. You see, Jesus has given us new lives without fences, as we talked about earlier, lives that are part of the community that He is creating. And this life in this community, in His kingdom, is life as it was meant to be. That gives us a new identity and a new set of values. And God wants all people to know of this life. He wants all people to know about salvation. He wants people to know about forgiveness. He wants people to know about peace. He wants people to know about healing. He wants people to know about their purpose. He wants people to know about the hope that only He can give. This is the community that God uses to introduce all of those things to them. So here's the question that we have to consider in this series. How do people come to know? How do people come to know this new life with God? How do people hear? How do people discover? How do they experience the kingdom of God in a tangible way that touches their hearts and lives and makes a difference in their lives? How does that happen? And this is where I want to take you back to a passage of Scripture that I shared with you from almost a year ago, but I want to give it to you from a totally different perspective. A year ago, we talked about how it affected us personally. Today, I want to talk about how this passage impacts us corporately, as a church, as a community of believers. And it's a passage that's found in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I want us to read those together. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It's right up here on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. And it says very simply, read along with me, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, I want you to know this is the first point here of something that I think is very important for us to recognize. And why that is important is because it's what we are called to do. It's part of our mission of the church. It's something that we got to do while we're here on this earth. And that is, number one, God entrusts us to create the kingdom experience. God has entrusted to us to create a kingdom experience. In the passage we just read in verse 13, you notice he says very simply, "You are the salt of the earth." Say that with me. You are the salt of the earth. Salt enhances taste. We talked a little bit about that a year ago. Salt enhances taste. It's a flavoring agent. It brings taste to bland food. It preserves. And you think about it. If somebody gives you a plate of food that's really not quite up to snuff, what are the first words usually out of your mouth? "Well, okay, where's the salt? Please pass the salt." So don't miss what Jesus is telling us in this metaphor He's using here. He's making it clear how necessary and how important we are to the welfare of our community and our culture. Because you and I in the church have experienced transformation in our lives and have come into the kingdom of heaven. Now our presence, me, you, our presence is necessary as God's means of influencing this world and impacting this community for good. Regardless of status, regardless of profession, the kingdom life that we possess is invaluable for the effect it will have in our daily circles of influence. He also says, he continues, not only are you the salt of the earth, but he says, you are the light of the world. In Jesus' time, they had, as I understand it, they were just little, small, wicker-type oil lamps, which would give a little bit of light in their homes. Their homes didn't have a whole lot of windows, and so they were most effective when they were set up on a lamp stand. And they were more effective when they were setting up, instead of sitting down low on a table or something like that, they would put them on a lampstand. And in that case, even the smallest lights chased away the darkness. Even the smallest lights on that lampstand penetrated the darkness. Listen, light removes darkness. Amen? I mean, it's pretty simple. Light removes the darkness. In the same way that Jesus' life and message of salvation brought light to us, His disciples, His followers, are a living demonstration of His kingdom. So don't miss this message. Light removes darkness. We're not only to carry the light of the gospel of the kingdom of God, but we are that light. You are that light. We are that light. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our transformation has produced kingdom light in us. And it affects every aspect of our being. And it turns us all into positive influencers in this sin-darkened world. As salt and light, we bring the taste and the atmosphere of Jesus' kingdom to our world. If food plus atmosphere plus service equals experience, then the experience of the kingdom comes from His followers. It amazes me to think, really, that God entrusts His church with us. That God entrusts His church with me. But you see, it's a principle that started in the very beginning, in that when you go back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it tells us that the Creator, the Heavenly Father, entrusted all of creation to humankind. He said, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And now, when He establishes His kingdom, God entrusts us to care for His culture. We are to bring the taste. We are to bring the light. We are to bring the Jesus community, the kingdom experience to our city, to our town, to our neighborhoods, to our community. Why? So they can know God, so that they can find God, so that they can repent of their sins, and they can find new life. Think about it like this. If we don't like the way things are around us, then we got to ask ourselves, am I salting it? If we're discouraged and if we're unsatisfied or dissatisfied with the culture around us because it's so dark, and we need to ask ourselves, am I lighting it up? If the culture is bland and dark, then we need to get to salting and lighting. And when we intentionally love one another, when we intentionally use our gifting, when we live out the love of God toward one another, to the world outside these walls, we are salting the bland and bringing light to the darkness. Saying, I love my church isn't just about us. Doesn't just impact us. But it's about everyone else outside these walls as well. How do we bring the I love my church experience to our culture. Well, there's a second thing that I want to mention. It's simply this. People will experience Jesus' community when we live its values. People will experience the Jesus community when we live its values. Listen, you can't separate. When you read Matthew 5, it's a very powerful passage of Scripture, but when you read it, you can't separate the first part of this chapter from the part that we read. You can't separate the two. The first part is what we normally call the Beatitudes, okay? And they're not an intro. They're not an intro into the second part of the sermon. They're all of the same. And then the salt and light part really begins the sermon. That's not the way it is. They are part of the same thought. And I want to illustrate that for you just a moment. When you start in verse 2, actually verse 1, but I'm going to start in verse 2, you see what we normally call the Beatitudes. In other words, they're the values of the kingdom. Okay? They're the values of the kingdom. And I want you to listen to them as I read them. It says, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And then in verse 10 he says, and God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. But then he goes into the next couple of verses, verses 11 and 12, and he breaks it down to the promise. And it's the promise of, we don't like this, but it's the promise of persecution. But then he follows that up in the next verse. It's also the promise of reward. Listen to what it said. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. But then he says in verse 12, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And then he breaks it down again, and he gives us this charge, this call that we read at the very beginning of the message, where he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he says, live in such a way, basically he says, so live in such a way that your good deeds, your work, your labor for the kingdom shines out for everybody to see. Why? So that they will see it and give glory to the Heavenly Father. That's a very important message. It's all one message. And the salt and light metaphors come out of the Beatitudes. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God through regeneration and renewal by the Spirit, and He in turn, through that, transforms us. And the Spirit in that produces, as it tells us in the Beatitudes, it produces brokenness and a mourning and a meekness and a righteousness and a mercy and purity and peace. And these are the characteristics of Jesus' disciples that allow God to establish His kingdom in His way. This is the kingdom life God puts in us that we then demonstrate to the world. Basically, the Beatitudes are a character profile of a person who says, I love my church. So seasoning and shining isn't only about the message that we declare with our lips. And I don't miss this. This is so important. It's not just about the message that we declare with our lips. It's about how we live our lives. It's about how we live our lives. being salt and light is about the message we declare with our actions and our reactions and everything in between. We can't separate, listen, we can't separate the message from the lifestyle. We can't separate the message from how we live. This is about who we are and how we are. The values in you as you live the kingdom bring flavor to a bland world. The values in you, you live the kingdom, bring light to a world of darkness. And people will be drawn to the kingdom when we live out its values. They really show us how to love the church and love those outside the church. But then there's a third thing that I want you to notice, and that is that we live the values of Jesus' community in our daily ordinary lives. We really live out. The church is just kind of an incubator. And the life happens when we walk out these doors. We come in here and this is pretty comfortable. It's pretty safe, you know, but it really happens when we walk out these doors. And so we live the values of the church community, the Jesus community, in our daily, ordinary lives. Listen, we are called to be salt and light to our world so that they too can experience the kingdom of God. Ever watch a game? I'm sure you have. I asked the folks in the first service and they kind of caught on to where I was going with this, but how many of you sit and you watch a ball game? And I know we have several sports enthusiasts in here. But how many of you ever sat and watched a football game, and almost always somewhere between the goalposts or somebody holding up John 3:16? Or there's somebody holding up, if they really want to get bold, they hold up repent or whatever. But you know what? The thing that gets me, and you know, that's cool. I'm not saying it's bad or anything like that, so don't run off and say the preacher said, you know, you shouldn't do that, and that's not what I'm saying. But how many times have you ever been watching and you've seen somebody holding up one of those signs? You've ever seen people all around them kneeling in repentance and praying and calling on God? And you ever seen that happen? No, me either. Chances are what's happening for a lot of people are sitting around them, they're probably mocking them and making fun of them and everything else. That's the way the world does. Amen. I mean, that's the way the world does. Does that mean there's not any truth in their sign? Absolutely not. There's a lot of truth in that sign. But let me tell you something. It's easy sometimes to carry a sign around in a crowd. It's a lot more difficult to be like Jesus in the ordinary and the mundane. It's in the trivial day-to-day stuff. At the office, at school, at the gym. I wouldn't know anything about that one. On the job. That people need to experience Jesus. Amen? And the thing is, people should experience Jesus when they experience us. It's in the trivial, seems like trivial, and maybe the mundane, day-to-day stuff that we need to be salting and lighting. Think about your daily routine. Think about your coworkers. Think about your classmates. Think about your neighbor. Think about the people that you run into while going about your day. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of people that will experience the kingdom from you in the normal, everyday routine of life. Amen. It's then that people will experience the message that we proclaim with our mouths. It's then that people outside the four walls of this church will truly come in contact with the kingdom of God. And it'll happen more times than not in the normal, routine, and often mundane times and things in life. Live the values in the ordinary days of your lives. And then lastly, I want to mention that those who have truly experienced Jesus will help others experience Jesus. Those who have really experienced Jesus will help others experience Jesus. Did you catch the latter part of this text? It says, where it says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I hope if we've learned anything over these 5 weeks, we've learned that love in the church isn't about the building. It's not about the programs. But it's much, much more about relationships. It's primarily our relationship with God, but also our relationships with one another. But it doesn't stop there. We also have to love those outside of these walls. Think about the first week. And I read a passage from John 13, verse 35, where it says very simply, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. Here's the thing. How can all people observe us having a reputation of love if we're never around people? If we never make an effort to touch their lives. You see, you can't season and you can't shine when you live separated from the bland. When you separate yourself from the darkness. Listen, church and Sunday school classes and the rest of our programs, they help us to grow and become stronger community of faith. And we are strengthening our saltiness and our brightness, if you will. But if we never are interacting with people outside of our church, then we failed. We are to live Jesus' values while in connection with our world. A question sometimes asked is this, and I think this is a very probing question for us, church, and I'm through. Something I want you to think about. Something I hope that will really help guide and direct our future. But I think this is a question that someone really asked, and I think it probably really ought to be asked by every church. I think this would be a wake-up call for any and every church, and it's simply this. If our church ceased to exist, would this community mourn? If our church ceased to exist, would the neighborhood, would the community even notice? And I would say to you this morning that I believe we got to be a church. We got to be a community of believers. That they would miss terribly if we no longer existed. Not for our own sakes, not for our own reputations, but because they are experiencing Jesus when they experience us. That's how we show how much we love our church. I want to encourage this church, listen, as we go from here, I just want to encourage you. I want you to really think about this passage of Scripture, that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I want you to think about that and think about the implications of that. And every day, through the mundane things of life, when you go into work tomorrow morning, I want you to think about being salt and being light. Because, listen, we're all surrounded by people every day who don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the hope of this life. They don't know the hope of this world. And it's up to me and you. They're not going to find it any other way, most likely, except through we, the church, answering the call to be salt and light in the world in which we live in. Now, I want to tell you this, and I'm done. Starting next week, I'm going to start a new sermon series. I shared this morning. It's a sermon series entitled Not a Fan. And it's going to be a pretty hard-hitting series. And if you have, I want to tell you, if you've got some friends that are sitting on the fence, and you got some people around you who really need to know Jesus and really get in a real relationship and become a real follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to invite them to come. Because I believe with all of my heart that it's the day in the day and time in which we live, people need to know the truth. And there is a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And there's so many people around us that need to cross that line. So I want you to pray. I want you to pray about this upcoming series. I want you to pray for the church. And I want you to pray about it, the efforts that we're putting forth to reach beyond these four walls. And let's see what God will do. Be salt and be light. Because the world needs you and me to be just that. So that we spread the kingdom of God.